Paul says, Colossians 2 and verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I want to, this morning, in the plainest language possible, communicate to you what Paul has summarized in these two verses as the Christian life. The Christian life. You know, sometimes we think that something has to be complicated for it to be deep. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, souls are saved by very plain truths. And it's our agenda here, as it is always when we open God's Word, that the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And what Paul says in this text is plain, it is simple, and yes, it is very deep. And Paul summarizes the Christian life in just one sentence. That's what we have in verses 6 and 7, is one sentence, a summary of the Christian life. Yet it exists here firmly fixed between two words of warning. In fact, we find that first word in verse 4 where Paul says, be careful lest anyone deceive you with persuasive words. It was a strong warning that we are to be very cautious and careful about those who would lead us astray from the gospel foundation that has been given to us. And then we see the warning once again in verse number 8 when he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. So here we have two words of warning. On the front end of this summary of the Christian life, be careful lest anyone persuade you with their enticing words. Also, at the back end, we have this warning that we be careful of those who would try to lead us astray. What do we think the purpose is of Paul taking this summary of the Christian life and fixing it directly between these two warnings? Well, I think it's rather clear that to avoid being persuaded by the dangers that threaten the church, we need to be clear in our understanding of the Christian life. For there is always going to be those things that would distract us away from it. Perhaps even now, during this service, there may be dangers that are attempting to distract you from hearing the simplicity of these verses. A person, perhaps. A phone that you continue to check. Maybe even a preoccupied mind of what I have to do this afternoon when I get home. You see, the devil is always good at trying to lead us astray from the simplicity of God's message to us. And the message that we have here is the most important message in life. It is the Christian life. Now, I want to give you two points of emphasis about this summary of the Christian life here, and let's begin with the first one. Number one, how we begin the Christian life. This is the first point of emphasis, how we begin the Christian life. Now, let me just start off by saying this, that the Christian life begins with a new birth. The Christian life begins with a new birth. Jesus said in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That the Christian life begins when we are born again, when we experience a new birth. And Paul tells us here, as does the rest of Scripture, that this new birth is experienced by, listen carefully, receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. The new birth is experienced by receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. Look at it there in your Bibles. Don't take my word for it, but see what the Bible says for itself in verse 6. He says, As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. This is how the Christian life begins. Are you listening? It begins by receiving, an emphasis on receiving here, receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. And we must be very, very careful that our modern Christian jargon doesn't contradict the teaching of the Bible. For example, the new birth is not inviting Jesus into your heart as if he has no place to reside. If we're not careful, that's how we present the gospel. You know, Jesus has nowhere to go. He needs a warm, fuzzy home to embrace. And if you want to go to heaven, invite him into your heart. And so we present the gospel as that, as the gospel is a means to heaven. And the way to get to heaven is invite Jesus into your heart. That's not the new birth. The new birth is not knowing what is often referred to as the plan of salvation. You say, well, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm a Christian because I know the plan of salvation. Listen to me very carefully. You are not saved by the plan of salvation. You are saved by the God of salvation. You can know the plan and still go to hell. It is God who saves us. And that's the emphasis here. In order to be born again and experience the salvation of God, you must, and I emphasize here, you must receive the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how the Christian life begins, receiving Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, receiving him is more than accepting him. I don't accept Jesus. I receive Jesus, and there's a difference. Let me explain it to you this way. I accept Donald J. Trump as the president, but I do not receive him as everything he projects himself to be. Receiving someone means I receive them fully. And so when Paul says we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, what he is saying here is I have received the fullness of who he is. Everything that the Bible says that he is, everything that he glorifies himself to be. To receive Christ is to receive him as such, who he is in his fullness. And we have to ask the question then, who is he? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because the Bible says here in verse 6, as it does throughout all the scriptures, that he is Christ Jesus the Lord. Who is he? He is Christ. He is Jesus. He is the Lord. Now, we not need skip over these titles of identification of the God. Because each one of them have a significant message that a person must believe and receive into their life if they are genuinely converted as a Christian. For one, let's begin with Jesus. When he says we must receive Jesus, he's putting emphasis here on the incarnation of God. That God is 100% God in his being, and he is 100% man in Jesus. And the emphasis here is on the historical reality of Jesus' life. Believing that Jesus was a real person, that he was born into this world, and that he lived his life the same way in which you and I live and breathe today. But it's not just acknowledging him as a person, as just another man, but it's also acknowledging him as Jesus the God-man, that he wasn't just born, no, he was born of a virgin, that he didn't just live, no, historically, he lived a sinless, perfect life. And his purpose on this earth as Jesus was to fulfill the mission of redeeming man from their sin. And this is where the name Christ comes into play. So if I'm going to receive Jesus Christ the Lord, I need to receive him for the historical figure that he is, that he was a real man, that he lived upon this earth, that everything the Bible records of him is true. But not just that he was a man, he was the Christ. He was the Christ. And the title Christ means that, yes, he is our Messiah. He is the Savior. It's the emphasis of the Old Testament fulfillment that Jesus was the Messiah prophesied in the Scriptures, that He not only was born of a virgin and lived a perfect, sinless life on this earth, but that He went to the cross and He died on the cross and shed His blood so that He could become the substitute for fallen man. You see, He's not just Jesus the man, He is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. And in order to begin the Christian life, you must receive that to be truth about Him. You must receive that He is Jesus, the earthly figure. You must receive that He is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the only Savior who can forgive and redeem sin. But that isn't the end. No, He says we must receive Christ Jesus, the Lord. The Lord. Jesus is His incarnation. Christ is the idea that He is the Savior, Messiah, and Lord is the emphasis on His sovereign lordship, that He is ruler, emphasizing the fact that Jesus is Lord over all. He is Lord over the world. He is Lord over our salvation. He is Lord over COVID. He is Lord over our lives. You see, if you're going to receive Jesus, you can't just receive Him as an earthly figure. You can't just receive Him as Savior. No, you have to receive Him as the earthly man who was the Savior, who is the Lord over all. It's important because you cannot receive Jesus as Savior and not as Lord. You cannot receive Jesus as just your Savior and not your Lord. To receive Jesus and become an authentic Christian is to receive Him in the fullness of who He is. That's why we need to be careful when we're asking people. Don't ask people, do you know Jesus as their Savior? Because there's more in the knowing Jesus than just your Savior. Do you know the right question? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? It's your Lord and Savior. That's why we have to be careful when we're presenting the gospel. Some of us in our own admission have not been faithful with the gospel. We've hurried through it with people, trying to convince them if they say this prayer, then they'll go to heaven. We're not talking about His lordship. We're not talking about His saviorship over our lives. And Paul emphasizes clearly, you cannot begin the Christian life until you receive Him fully for who He is. He is Jesus, He is the Savior, and He is the Lord. Think of Romans 10:9. If we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, that He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. If we confess that He is the Lord, if we believe in our hearts that He is the Savior, what is the promise? The promise is we can be saved. And thank God for that promise today, that any and all who believe He is Lord and receive Him as Savior, that we can be saved by His blood and adopted into His family and reconciled with a holy God. This is the promise of salvation. This is how the Christian life begins. Billy Graham, that great hometown evangelist, right? Him from right here in Charlotte, North Carolina. Here's what he had to say about this most important theological truth. He said, no man can be said to be truly converted to Christ who has not bent his will to Christ. He may give intellectual assent to the claims of Christ and may have had emotional religious experiences. However, he is not truly converted until he has surrendered his will to Christ as Lord, Savior, and Master. And I agree. This is Bible. This is Bible. We could go back even further than that. The great prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, he said, it's interesting to notice that the apostles preached the lordship of Christ for salvation. The word Savior occurs only twice in the Acts of the Apostles, once in Acts chapter 5 and the other in Acts chapter 13. On the other hand, it is amazing to notice that the title Lord for Jesus is mentioned 92 times. Lord Jesus 13 times. The phrase the Lord Jesus Christ 6 times in the same book. Spurgeon goes on to say, be not afraid. The gospel is this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord. Believe on Jesus. Believe on Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We need to be clear about this. We need to be clear about this with our children. We need to be clear about this as we take the gospel to others. We need to be clear about this from the pulpit. The Christian life begins when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord. As Lord. Now, I want to make a few concluding comments to this first point. Now, don't get too excited. I know you heard conclusion and you think it's the conclusion of the sermon. It's not the conclusion of the sermon. It's the conclusion of the first point. These are not in your notes. Perhaps you'd like to write them down. But there are a few observations of this idea of receiving. Receiving. We're not inviting him. We're not accepting him. And that's how a lot of people do, right? They accept him for the bits and pieces that he is, but they reject that. No, no. We're receiving him for everything that he is. The first observation is this. Receiving is the opposite of earning. We need to understand this, okay? Receiving is the opposite of earning. We do not earn the gift of Jesus. We receive the gift of Jesus. The saving grace of God is not earned, nor is it achieved by any merit that we have to offer. Jesus is God's gift, and it is received by faith. By faith. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Faith, and that not of yourselves. You cannot be good enough. You cannot do enough good moral things. You cannot keep enough religious traditions. No, there is nothing about you that can earn acceptance of God. Salvation is a gift that we receive. It is by grace, and we receive it by faith. Remember that. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're struggling even in your own heart whether or not you are a Christian. To become a Christian, to begin the Christian life, you have to receive it. You can't earn it. You'll never be able to earn it. You receive it. It's free. It's given to you freely. Receive it. The second observation that I wrote down here is that receiving is taking the gift as it has been given to me. Receiving is taking the gift as it has been given to me. And it goes back to the other point that we made, that we receive Jesus in his complete fullness. You receive the gift as it is, or you don't receive it at all. Are you listening? You receive it as it is, or you don't receive it at all. This week, we had two very kind families in the church, both who were here in the 9 a.m. service, so I got to brag on them a little bit in the early crowd, but we have brand new members that just joined our church this morning, actually. I'll let you know who those are at the end of the service, but they made me an Asian roll dish. I love Asian food, and I love Mexican food, and I love American food, and I love it all. All right, I Asian food. They made me this, and then the Fitzgeralds, Lee and Glenda Fitzgerald, they made me a Mexican dish, which is my number one, enchiladas. All right, I love some enchiladas. All right, so when I received the gift, I couldn't go to them and say, you know what, Glenda, thank you for the enchiladas, but can you go back, take out the tomatoes, and then bring it to me? You know what? You put sour cream all over. How could you put sour cream on it? I don't want sour cream. Please, can you go back, fix it, remove the sour cream, and then I'll take it? No. Not only is that rude, it's not receiving it as it has been given to me, and I'm pretty much could count on not getting enchiladas anymore if I were to do that. To receive the gift, I receive it as it is. With the sour cream, with the tomatoes, with the guacamole sauce. Now, if we are not careful, this is how we treat Jesus. Sure, I want your Jesus. You know, I want him to get me to heaven. I want him to bless my life. I want him to help this, and I want him to help that. But you know this whole lordship stuff, him ruling me and controlling me and all this kind of stuff? Take that, keep it, leave it back there in heaven, and I want this part of it. But that's not how it works. You can't have him as your Savior and not as your Lord. You got to have the whole thing, the whole enchilada, or you don't get it at all. It's important that we understand that, because for some of us, we've presented the gospel in part. There are people today sitting at home on their couch watching Looney Tunes, not giving a care in the world about the things of God. It's because we only presented Jesus as a Savior and not as a Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 3, a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. And the implication is that God gives the gift. We don't take it. We don't bang down the door and steal it. We don't earn it. No, God of his own sovereign will gives it, and we fully and completely receive it. Receive it. The third observation that I wrote down here is that receiving, it's not only the opposite of earning or taking the gift as it's been given to me, but it's claiming the gift and enjoying it as my possession. Claiming it, taking ownership of it. It's now mine. I've signed for it myself. I don't know how it's going on in your house right now, but I should have taken stock in Amazon many, many years ago. We don't go shopping anymore. We ordered all online and it comes to us. Well, we've had one of these last couple of weeks where we're trying to get the kids ready for school. And so our kids are doing homeschool through Abeka. And so we had to order this big book order from them. And we had to get their desk from IKEA. And then we had to order all this other stuff on Amazon. I was at home one day and Kathleen was out away from the home. She's very, 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 very busy. She's a full-time mom. She's now a full-time teacher. She is the church music director. She comes in here two or three times a week. She cleaned the church for 8 hours yesterday. What else she do? She's my wife, which is a full-time job in and of itself. And so she stays busy. She's gone. I'm at home with a kiss. And all of a sudden, like, the doorbell's ringing like every, like, 5 minutes. Here's another box. Here's another box. Here's another box. Here's another box. Next thing I know, there's like 15 or 20 boxes. I actually took a picture of it and was going to post it on Facebook to see what my wife had done to our budget. But then I got smart and decided not to do it. Then I became dumb and started telling this story. But you understand the whole process of you know, when they come to the package, sometimes you have to sign for it for yourself. I can't sign salvation over for somebody else. No, I sign the package and claim it as my own. And when I open it up, I get to enjoy the possession that I bought. When the packages come, you can't sign it for someone. You may can do that in the mail. You can't do that with God's gift. Nobody can sign off on it for you. You can't sign off on it for someone else. No, this is something you have to claim yourself. You put your name on it. And as you put your name on it, as your personal possession, you enjoy it in the relationship that God has given it to you. That's salvation. Salvation is a personal relationship with God that he has freely provided for his glory and for our enjoyment. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to claim it, the power to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. The question this morning is, have you received by faith Christ Jesus the Lord? Have you received by faith Christ Jesus, the Lord? This is the summary of the Christian life, and he states it clearly. Look at it again in verse 6. As you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. Now, at times it is presented as such by those who attempt to produce mass decisions that are often quick and empty, and so they rush through the process, they lead someone through a prayer, and then they just, you know, never return to them again. And unfortunately, The gospel's been marred in so many lives with that kind of lackadaisical approach. And the reason I say that is because those who for many years, and I would have been a part of that paradigm, what we do is we treat the gospel as if receiving Christ is the end. Well, you've received Christ. Praise the Lord. And we leave them alone. But receiving Christ is not the end. Receiving Christ is the beginning. And that's why the sentence continues, because not only do we have how we begin the Christian life by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord, but now we have here, secondly, and write this down, how we live the Christian life. How we live the Christian life. How we begin it? We begin it by receiving Jesus. How we live it, look at it here in verse 6. And if you have a habit of marking things in your Bible, I want to direct your attention to a few phrases that you might find very, very helpful to connect the dots here. Because here's what he says in verse 6. He says, as you have therefore received Christ. In fact, underline, circle, draw attention to that word as. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Here's the next word to highlight or underline. So walk ye in him. As you have received him, so walk in him. They go together, right? As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. In other words, in the same way you received him by faith, repentance, and submission, you need also to walk in him. Walk in him the same way that you received him. Walk in him by faith. Walk in him by repentance. Walk in him by submission to his lordship. As you've received him, you need also to walk in him. Now, listen, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand the dynamics of these verses and the phrase. To walk, the word automatically implies that we're not being stationary. We are moving. This is action. This is progress. Even if you take one step forward, you are moving. You are making progress. And so that's what he's saying here. We have received the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we begin to make progress in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it like this. To begin the Christian life, everyone needs to take a step of faith. And that step of faith will produce a walk of faith. That step of faith will produce a walk of faith. And that's what Paul is indicating here in this summary. That we receive Jesus to walk in him. In other words, we receive Jesus to live in him. Live in him. We began the Christian life by receiving him. Now we live the Christian life in the same way that we received him. We live it by faith, through repentance, and submission to his lordship. And by the way, this is what you've received Christ Jesus the Lord for. You received him so that you can walk in him, live in him. And listen to me very carefully. If you have no desire to live in him, then you've not received him. So it's not living the Christian life that you need to be concerned about this morning. You need to go back to receiving Jesus. For it's only when you receive Jesus for who he is, as Christ, as Lord, as Savior, as ruler, then God breathes desire and life inside of you to want to walk in him. This is the Christian life. Walking in Jesus. That's what the Christian life is. And we're going to explore it in more detail when we come to chapter 3. We don't have time to do that today. But for now, as Paul summarizes the Christian life, he wants us to know that in the same way I received him, I'm also to walk in him. Think about it, church. Wherever I am, whatever I am doing, the Christian life is this. It is trusting in and submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ over my life. That's what the Christian life is. Wherever I am, whatever I am doing, the Christian life is trusting in and submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ over my life. I mean, think about the phrase in him for a moment. We've emphasized walk, what that means, walk. It means to live. It means to take action, to go forward, to make progress. But where exactly are we are to walk? You know, it seems like everybody's telling us where to walk these days. We have arrows that say, walk this way, you know. I had somebody look at me cross-eyed at Publix the other day because I went down the wrong road or the arrow. I didn't know. I thought I was going to be locked up in jail. It's not just walking. We need to know where to walk. And he says, do it in him. In him. The Christian life is walking in him. It speaks of, and I know we don't like to hear this, and maybe this will reveal more about your heart than what you want to admit, but we don't like boundaries. We don't like arrows telling us where to go. We don't like people instructing us on what we do. We want to break through those boundaries. It's always quite fascinating to me. The same parents who were upset because their kids are always wanting to bust out of their boundaries are the same parents today that are whining about everything going on around us. Kind of reap what you sow later in life, don't you? If I go home this afternoon, I plan on running 5 miles when I get home after lunch today, and I tell my kids that while I'm out running 5 miles, listen, you can go and you can ride your bike in the cul-de-sac. They can ride their bike, they can do cartwheels, they can play basketball. As long as they keep their clothes on, they can do whatever they want. They just have to stay in that cul-de-sac. Or in the neighborhood. If I say, hey, you can go in the backyard. You can go in back, do whatever you want in the backyard. But you got to stay in the backyard. I'm talking about boundaries. This is what Paul is saying. This is the Christian life. We walk, we live, we breathe, we exist in the boundary of Christ Jesus the Lord. He is our boundary. We think in him. We act in him. We speak in him. He's the boundary. Our marriages are founded in him. Our finances are governed in him. I'm fixing to pull a dad and say, hello, anybody out there? Finances in him. Our careers are carried out in him. Our politics are formed in him. Our friendships are developed in him. Listen, the Christian life is a life that we live not in us. We live it in him. Everywhere. And in every season, the Christian life is a life where Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is calling the shots in my life, not me. Now, as we've already noted, walk speaks of progress. It's important to indicate that we don't become spiritually mature instantaneously any more than a newborn baby spends its first day on earth walking down the halls of the hospital. We don't expect them to do that. And it doesn't happen. So how does this progress in the Christian life happen? Just as a baby develops progress in this natural life. Well, that's what the rest of verse 7 is. And let me just highlight these for you quickly. This progress begins as we live the Christian life with being rooted in Christ. You'll not find these in your notes. Perhaps you want to write them down as you note them in your Bible there. He says in verse 7 that we are rooted in him. Rooted in him. I'm going to be honest with you. This could be a mixed metaphor, all right? He could be giving us an agricultural implication as well as an architectural one. Or it could be just one metaphor, like putting down roots to be built on. We might say, hey, I moved here to this area because I want to put down roots. And I built this house because I want to put down roots. And this is where we're going to marry. This is where we're going to have children. This is where we're going to do all the, you know, put down roots. It could go either way. And whichever way you look at it, the message is the same. That to be rooted is to be firmly planted in. It's to be fully dependent on. If I am rooted in the ground as a tree, I am firmly dependent upon the nutrients of those roots to let me grow. And I am terrible at this, by the way. My neighbor's here. He would tell you I'm terrible at this. Everything that I put in the ground, it frivols up and dies. I bet I've spent way too much money than I'd ever want to count on these Japanese holly berries that put around my other neighbor's box just so that I can't look at the electrical box. It's just a nightmare to my eyes. And every time I put these things out, it's like right now, I put 5 of them out way back as we were coming out of the winter, and I put Miracle-Gro on them every day. I'm out there watering them. I mean, it's raining outside, and I'm still out there watering. I mean, I'm dedicated to making this happen, and only 2 of them are alive right now. It just frustrates the daylights out of me. But we understand the concept, right? You got to put the roots in, and when they connect and they're planted deeply, then they're dependent upon the nutrients to cause it to grow. I think this is the paralleled metaphor that he meant in verse 6 when he says, you receive Jesus. Because when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, you now what? You now become planted in him. You are dependent upon him to grow, dependent upon him to live the Christian life. You are now dependent upon him for the foundation to be settled and the building to be built. And so that's step one. The progress begins with us being rooted in Christ. Step two is that as we are rooted in Christ, we become more and more like Christ. He says you're not only rooted in him, but you're built up in him. And again, this is plain language. This is so simplistic. We know what built up means. It means to grow. To grow. So we are rooted in Christ. We've received Jesus Christ as Lord. And now as we depend upon him, we begin to grow. And growth is a marvelous thing when you can trace that growth, isn't it? But there's two things that we need to understand, and I'm going to move on. The first is this. It is impossible. Listen to me carefully. It is impossible to be planted in Christ and not grow. Now, some of you, that's going to mess with your theology, but this is biblical theology. And the reason why it messes with our theology is because we've been led for too long now that all we got to do is walk people through prayers. And then we don't see anything in their life, and maybe we've done more of an injustice than we have good, and all these sort of things. And the Bible is here to remind us that no one is planted in Christ without growing. You're planted in Christ, you grow. That's the bottom line. It's impossible not to be in Christ and not grow. We'll cover this more in chapter 3. The second thing I think is important for us to understand is that we need to be careful that we're not pursuing growth that is not in Christ. Be careful that you are not pursuing growth that is not in Christ. Because true Christian growth is from Christ. True Christian growth is with Christ. True Christian growth is in Christ. You can grow in intellect and not grow in Christ. You can grow in philosophy and not grow in Christ. You can even grow in theology and not grow in Christ. So it's important that we understand that we are rooted in Christ, because it's in Christ that we begin to grow. And true growth is measured as we become more and more like him. That's why John said in 3 John, I have no greater joy than to know that my children, that is the ones he has led in receiving Jesus Christ as Lord, that my children walk or grow, they are growing in truth. So we're rooted in Christ. As we're rooted, we become more and more like Christ. As we become more and more like Christ, look at the next phrase in verse 7. He then establishes us in the faith. He establishes us in the faith. Now, the faith is not in the sense, well, I have faith that my stomach is not going to growl loud before the pastor gets done preaching. It's not that kind of faith. This is the faith of the gospel, the totality of the Christian truth and doctrine. That we are to be established in these things. Listen, the Christian life is not just learning the faith. The Christian life is being established in the faith. And that's why he uses this word, established. That we will be stable, unwavering, firm. That we are so established in the faith of our Christian doctrine that we're not swayed by pandemics. We're not swayed by cultural collapses. We are firm, we are established, and no matter what is thrown our way, we will endure it. Why? Because we are rooted in Christ, and we are growing in Christ, and we are established in Christ. And when you become established, the fourth element happens. The stronger we are in the faith, the more our hearts overflow with thankfulness. Thankfulness. Now, on the outset, at first we're like, okay, no. Now, why of all of the signs that he could have thrown in here, he throws in thankfulness? Look at it there in verse 7. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, abounding therein with thanksgiving. It's always comforting to see signs that what you've planted is established. Okay, If you lay a foundation and begin to build on it, and then some years later you see that it's shifting and it begins to crack and things like that, then you're going to get a little bit nervous. Those signs may indicate some things aren't really firm in the foundation. The same is true in our spiritual life. And the one sign that he brings to our attention that shows that we are firm and established is the spirit of thankfulness. That a firmly rooted, growing, established Christian is a Christian who is always abounding, always overflowing with gratitude, no matter what is going on around it. Now, let's just be honest and say that that verse implicates a lot of our foundations. That maybe we're not as strong as we thought we were. I mean, how have you reacted in this season that we're in? I'm going to tell you what, I've had some bad days of pretty rotten attitude, ungrateful. In those moments, the Lord has shown me that maybe I'm not as established in Him as I thought I was. And I don't think I'm the only person in this room who's gone through that self-examination. You see, the first thing to go, listen to me carefully, I'm winding down. The first thing to go when a person is no longer focused on the greatness of Christ is a thankful spirit. It's the first thing to go. Ingratitude is the most obvious sign of spiritual immaturity. Yeah, that does hurt. It's okay to say ouch if you want to say ouch. We can't read your lip behind the maps. It's fine. Ouch. Yeah. Ingratitude is the most obvious sign of weak faith. And what Paul is saying here, I'm trying to summarize for you the Christian life. You become a Christian when you receive Jesus Christ as the Lord, and you live as a Christian as you are rooted in Him, growing in Him, established in Him, and living your life thankful in Him. That means no matter what happens around us, there is always something we can be grateful in Jesus for. I skipped over a phrase a moment ago, but it's in this phrase that we gain clarity on how this progress even takes place. I mean, how do we go from being rooted? Maybe somebody can help me with that with my plants at home. How do I go from putting them into ground to actually making them do something other than die? How do we go into Christian life as being planted, rooted, to becoming more like Jesus, firm and established in our faith, and living our lives whistling and thanking God, and just everything we see is a ray of sunshine? How do we get there? Go back to verse 7. He says, this progress takes place in the life of an authentic Christian as we are taught. As we are taught. Teaching. You see, how we begin the Christian life and how we live the Christian life necessitates the faithful teaching of the gospel. It necessitates the regular exposition of the scriptures in our life. We need the teaching of the Bible. And it's the teaching and preaching of the Bible, the means by which God has ordained for the Christian to advance in the progression of the Christian life. We come to hear the teaching. And we don't just hear the teaching. We submit ourselves to the Word of God. And as we submit ourselves to the Word of God, guess what? Those roots deepen. And we grow stronger. And we're more firm than we've ever been in our life. And the next thing you know it, we find ourselves being thankful for things we never thought we'd be thankful for. Why? Because we're receiving the teaching of the Bible in our life. Oh, listen to me, the Holy Spirit of God, He illuminates our hearts and minds. Not as we dream dreams, Not as we stay up later than we should, drinking Coke, eating pizza, and then somewhere around 3 in the morning, we dream things, and all of a sudden we think, oh, it's a vision from God. That's not how He illuminates our minds. Stay off the pizza and Coke so late at night. No, we get our minds illuminated by God's Word, by hearing the Word of God in our lives. We need the Scriptures. In fact, Paul puts down here any notion of what I call couch theology. The idea that suggests I can live the Christian life on my couch at home without the church and without the teaching of the Bible. Let me help you with something. No, you cannot. You can try to live your life that way, but you'll not live the Christian life that way. The only way to live the Christian life is receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and then planting yourself in Him and His Word as He grows your life to bring Him glory. It's actually quite fascinating, isn't it? One sentence. Two verses, one sentence, Paul gives us what the Christian life is. How we begin, receiving Jesus Christ as Lord. How we progress, walking in Him by faith, repentance, and submission to His Lordship. And then, of course, how we are taught these things by the regular exposition of Scripture and the routine emphasis of the gospel. And the glory of all of this is that if you want to receive Jesus Christ as Lord, you can receive Him and He will not turn you away. Oh, what wonderful promise. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me, they will come to me. And as they come to me in faith, I will by no means turn them away. Is the Lord leading you to Himself today? I understand that there could be people sitting in this room this morning who may have their names on the membership roll, but perhaps deep down inside you question whether or not your name is on the Lamb's Book of Life. You've trusted religion. You've trusted morality. You've trusted everything you can to earn it and achieve it. And now Jesus is knocking at the door, regardless of what your life has looked like the past however many years. Today is the day of salvation. Receive Him. Receive Jesus. Receive your Savior. Receive your Lord. And then watch your life grow to the glory of God. Receive Jesus. Receive Him today. Today. We are not promised tomorrow. This is the Christian life. And it is a life worth living. And it can only be lived in Him. Think about that. And may your heart truly turn to Christ. Let's stand together as we pray this morning.